for today. I love this fantastic picture of the Magi coming through the desert. It's actually in America. Can anything good come out of America? Yes, it's a fantastic picture. The way. And we're going to focus, particularly when we get to it, into verse 12. They went back by a different way. So this is our theme for the year, the way. And I'm hoping that from that we are going to see many aspects of creativity. David, could you shut that door? Because people are starting to put coats around their legs, which is a bit worrying to me. Just really hoping and praying that there will be all sorts of creativity just coming into our worship, maybe some poetry, maybe some songs, maybe some prophecy, maybe meditations and contemplations, pictures brought in that can help us focus in on the idea of the way. And we're just praying for one another that God will challenge each of us in all sorts of ways and together as a church. We've picked this theme because the leaders particularly feel that this is a word that God gave us with all the transition and change, not just with Brexit, but in our 150th year, that God will make a way for us to travel through perhaps hard places, but God will make that way. My aims for the year, and certainly the first part of it, that we would see through our study and reflection on Scripture this year, a clear thread of teaching and revelation about God showing a way forward, a way through that we can follow. That's the point. It's not just the way, but that we follow through that way, in that way. There are prophecies in the Old Testament about this, and some of those have already been mentioned in our open worship. And we heard about this a little at our watch night service, and Jeff's made reference to it here from Isaiah 43, and Isaiah talks a lot about the way. I am making a way through the desert. But also in the New Testament, we read of John the Baptist calling out to people to prepare a way for the Messiah to enter in. And Jesus' own claim in response to questions about him, I am the way to the Father God. I am the way to the Father God. In the early church, we read of men and women. If it's going to, Jeff, going to keep doing that, can you just turn it off because it's driving me bonkers? Is it doing it on the wall as well or just on my monitor? Okay, that's fine. I'll turn my monitor off. The early church, we read of men and women who belonged, it's just a bit cold in here, that's why it's going to warm up, who belonged to the way. And those were the ones that were the followers of the way. Before people were called Christians, they were called followers of the way, the person, the teaching of Jesus Christ. And in Scripture throughout, there's abundant advice for what path in life will provide the most meaningfulness, the most fulfillment, and bring the most glory to God. Our path, when we talk about that, refers to the way we live and what we decide to do with our limited time on earth. And as we enter into the new year, with the knowledge, as I said last Sunday, that we are actually entering into darkness, because it is the darkness of the unknown, then we know that we have the light of God with us to guide us in the way that we should go. That is the assurance that we have. As the psalmist said, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. I've always found the event that Matthew records of the visit of the Magi as absolutely fascinating. I don't know why, but it just captivates my attention. They come to Jesus. We don't know how old he is. He's an infant. He is a child. He is in the house. There is the child growing with his mother. What do we know about this visit? And then latterly, I just want us to ask this question. What does it mean to us, just this statement, they went back by a different way? Well, we know quite a bit about this group of men, and we know that because of Daniel's relationship with the Magi and their kind during the exile of Israel in Babylon. And so the people of Babylon also knew about the Jews, God's people, as they believed themselves to be, because of that exile. And we have discovered clay tablets in Eblah and other places that make reference to that period in history. So we know something about the Magi. We know that Daniel became their administrator, and that they too became familiar with his prophecies, which are recorded in the book of Daniel, but also other prophecies regarding the Jewish Messiah. And it is those seeds sown way back then that are actually the plant that grows into the Magi traveling to visit and to discover the King of the Jews. And the Greek word for these men was magoi. In their day, they were wise in the sense that they were in multiple disciplines of study. They were astronomers. They were alchemists and attempted often as chemists to, the classic thing is to turn all things to gold. The word is sometimes translated magician, but it doesn't really refer to those magicians who are occultists. These were the wise men of other nations. That's the point. It's so profound that these are not Jews. These are people who represent the other nations of the world who are drawn by God to find the King of the Jews, the Jewish Messiah. They were drawn by the prophecies that they had some knowledge of, and also they were drawn by this amazing astra, this light phenomena, which they saw in the sky. And I believe that they were probably also drawn by dreams, which are mentioned here. And they started a long journey, as Liz said. It wasn't an easy journey to find who they felt was going to be of great significance. In some ways, because they had been so impressed by the Hebrews who had been taken into exile, and Daniel and his team of people, their holiness, their prayer, their fasting, their interpretation of dreams, their knowledge of the one true God. So the Magi are a sacred caste. You've heard of the Medes and the Persians. So they were inhabitants of Persia, and they had special responsibility, which included not just the wisdom of this earth, but also religious and practices to do with funerals particularly. They eventually adopted the religion of Zoroastrianism later, perhaps about the 4th century BCE. And they proclaimed Zoroaster to be their teacher, but these are pre-Zoroastrian. There are distinguishing things between Zoroastrian priests and the Magi that we can see. And Zoroastrianism is one of the world's oldest religions that still remains active. We had a guy to lunch a couple of years ago and came to Christmas lunch that was a Zoroastrian. Don't think he knew an awful lot about it, but he assured us he was a Zoroastrian. It's a monotheistic faith. There is one God, and it's centered on a very dualistic cosmology of good and evil, and an eschatological view that predicts the ultimate destruction of evil. It's an ancient pre-Islamic religion of Iran, as we would call it now. And this is where these people traveled from, as far as we can tell. It survives today in isolated areas. And within India, that most religious of nations, the Parsis are Zoroastrianism, part of Zoroastrianism. We don't know how many Magi there were, and I know there are people that would go to their death to tell us that there were three, but I'm really sorry, we just do not know. It's likely that people picked the number three because of the three gifts. Certainly it's in the plural, so there were at least two. But other traditions within the church, don't expect Christians to agree on absolutely everything, will you? Would suggest different numbers. In the Orient, they say there are 12 Magi. That's not Leighton Orient, the Orient. Additionally, early Christian art provides different numbers of Magi. In the cemetery of Saints Peter and Marcellinus, two Magi are shown. In a painting in the Lateran Museum, however, there are three, while in the cemetery of Domitilla, there are four. And on a vase, or a vase if you're American, in the Kirke Museum, eight Magi are shown. So we just do not know how many there were. So don't be confused. Just remember, we don't know. That's the answer to the quiz. And anybody that tells you different, some people want to jot every I across every T, we just do not know. We have no idea of their names, so do not believe all the words of Christmas carols, please. It just depends which tradition you go to, which culture, which country. People try to name them. They were certainly not all white, which is reassuring. The origin or their own country, as I said, is probably modern-day Iran, part of Persia. They travelled at least 1,000 miles, which would have taken at least a month, probably a good few months to actually travel that, even with camels. They travelled first to Jerusalem, then on to Bethlehem when they were redirected. And they state in verse 16 of chapter 2 that the astra, whatever this light phenomena was, appeared about 2 years before they actually arrived. That's why he went on to slaughter the innocents, probably about 22 to 24, they've calculated from population, of boys under the age of 2 because of when this appeared. Now, before Christmas, I spoke about the heavens declaring the glory of God, and I spoke about heavenly beings and heavenly bodies, so both angels and astras. And sometimes, very often, in fact, in Scripture, angels and stars are used interchangeably. You just look at the creation narrative and you hear about the stars singing at creation. And they're just used interchangeably, these astral beings. The stories of Jesus' birth highlight both angels and an astra of some sort. That's not a car either. The car pinched its nose from a star phenomena or something bright in the sky. Now, whether the light phenomena they saw and to some extent followed, but they just noted and then it rested, so it could obviously move over the place where Jesus was a physical star, or whether it was an angel, or whether it was a manifestation like the Shekinah glory or the pillar of fire, we really do not know. But something happened in the heavens that declared something special was happening. And often it is the appearance of something strange, a phenomenon in the heavens. People believed, ancient people and people today, that it is the mark of the birth of the rising of a great person. In the case of the Messiah of the Jews, in Numbers 24, verse 7, there is spoken about a star, a king that will rise. Now, obviously, the prophecy initially relates to David and his supremacy over the Medes in battle, but the Jews also took it to be a messianic prophecy. There would be some phenomena in the heavens to suggest the rising of a great king, the coming of Messiah. That is how they interpret it. That was part of their tradition that they passed on. And these people, the Magi, had picked up on this. Something had happened in the heavens. They had remembered the prophecies about one coming as king of the Jews, the Messiah. But I believe they were also, they must have been challenged through dreams and other phenomena. And they made this amazing journey. What can we start to learn from this as these people journey on the way to Jesus and then leave and go home a different way? Well, first I note that God protected these men. He didn't just protect Jesus. God protected these men and the message they took back to their own country. And so often you get those amazing things that foreigners, people of other nations, are taking back the message. So you've got Philip meeting the Ethiopian eunuch, travelling back that way. I want to say something that's incredibly important, that those migrations and movements happen all the time, and often that is an amazing chance for somebody to encounter Jesus, and sometimes those people go back with that message. It was fantastic some years ago when we had two young Chinese students from Queen Mary studying here who took part in the Alpha course. One of them was a believer in Christ, a follower of some sort, but not particularly committed. The other one had never heard of Jesus. And we could name many more. The two people that took part in Alpha that came from India, Elizabeth and Aubrey, that just came into that Alpha. people coming and seeing wonderful stories, just like the Magi. So they came, and God protected them and sent them home a different way, Alohudu, very clear, a different way. And the scripture actually records that. Why did they go home a different way? Well, because God had warned them in a dream not to go back to Herod in Jerusalem. And so they followed through and they went home on a different route. They certainly didn't go via Jerusalem. And we know that Herod, who was given the title by the Romans King of the Jews, was specifically threatened by this prophecy of a Messiah coming out of the Jewish nation who was going to be called King of the Jews. He knew that he was a puppet and not even a true Jew as an Edomite. And so he saw this really as the possibility of a coup, a takeover. And his only conclusion was, I must extinguish the child that these Magi from another nation who once invaded us and took us into captivity are speaking about. You can see what a powerful threat it was. They came from Iran, they came from Babylon, and they were speaking about a Messiah. The chief priests who Herod called before him had advised that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. It seems that the Magi didn't know that prophecy of Micah, which also draws upon the book of Genesis and upon Samuel. They didn't know about that prophecy to do with Bethlehem. God protected them. Joseph was similarly warned to flee from Bethlehem to Egypt. What do we learn from this as we think about our theme of the way? What do we take home today that maybe we will ponder? Well, the first thing it seems to me is very simple. We should listen out for guidance from God. We should expect God to speak. I think we make guidance far too complicated an issue. I just think usually it is in the living of our lives, our daily obedience, our walking according to justice, mercy, and peace that God guides us and corrects our paths. But sometimes we do need to change direction. Sometimes we are going the wrong way, living the wrong way, and so on. But we should expect to listen out for guidance from God. Sometimes it's an epiphany. It's a revelation. It's very clear that we need to check out. But more often than not, it is in the living, the way I said to somebody that's here, you know, at the right time, we know something is going to happen, and we will lean towards it and see that that happens, but it will happen in God's time. The guidance that God gave in the incidents that are mentioned, both to the Magi and to Joseph, was clear, and in fact, it didn't seem to need interpretation. Often, we are unsure about what God is saying, but on these occasions, it was very clear. Both the Magi and Joseph were diverted, pushed in a different way. You need to go home by a different route. You mustn't go back by Jerusalem. You need to take Mary and the child into Egypt. It's a different way. In both cases, it was an emergency and it was a matter of protection. I'm reminded of the story that you shared. I'm pointing at you rather than say your name because of this, about the fire in the building and the boy coming to help you. I'd love you at some point to tell the story, but if you're desperate to know it, speak to that person over there. it was clear. This is the way you need to go. You need to get out. You need to get out now. The building is on fire. We're simply told that the Magi dreamt a warning. And Joseph also dreamt, but he, in his dream, saw the angel of the Lord, often a term used interchangeably with Jesus. He saw the angel of the Lord, appeared and warned him. Now, Joseph had already, with his Hebrew background, experienced this sort of thing before. And an angel had appeared to him. You read about it earlier in the incident. And I suspect, as I said, that the Magi were also troubled by dreams and they took them seriously. Both the Magi and Joseph came from different cultural traditions and expectations, but they each believed that God could speak through dreams. They couldn't turn to their Bibles because the scriptures that they had would have been stored in synagogues or in libraries and different writings, as we might advocate, or they should just turn to the Bible. They didn't have what we have to carry around the written word of God in as many versions and copies as we want. We asked, does God still call people to change direction or give them warnings using dreams? I would say yes. I'm sure many of you would. But all dreams are not God speaking, but some are God speaking. Most dreams are most likely our subconscious working through an anxiety or an unresolved issue. Sometimes we should take our dreams to God, though, and talk about why those issues are unresolved, why we are anxious, what's actually coming. So they are important dreams, particularly if they're constantly repeated. It could mean that we've eaten too much rich food and it's still being digested. I'm well aware of that. But let's not throw the baby out with the bathwater. They could well be unresolved issues that we need to resolve so that we may live in the peace of God. They may well be anxieties and fears. We've just seen a quote, 1 in 6 people admits to anxiety and, you know, depression, whether it's mild or serious, you know, particularly about the future. We need to bring those in some way into our experience with God and with others. So what should we do if we have a vivid dream or even a dream that keeps recurring? This is what I want to end on. What should we do if we think about following the way? My first thing is that we should write it down, or we should draw it. I'm a great believer in that because I think we have a forgettery rather than a memory. I think we should write it down or even draw it. I think we should find time to reflect on it. And if we're a follower of the way, if we're a Christian, we should ask the help of the Holy Spirit to interpret it. What's happening here? What is being said? Jesus said to his disciples, and this is why, as Toke's prayed in her prayer, we have moved on from the old covenant. We learn from it historically. We do not live in the old covenant. But we now have the personal presence of the Holy Spirit with each one of us, not just upon our priests and our kings and our prophets. We each have the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is recorded as saying in John 16, verse 13, the Spirit reveals the truth about God. He will lead you into all truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but he will speak of what he hears and will tell of the things to come. And then in verses 14 and 15, Jesus talks about the amazing conversation and community of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and how they work. Not in isolation and independence, but work as community. And he speaks about how the Spirit is there. And we should reflect, if we're followers of the way, what are you saying to me, Lord God? Thirdly, I strongly recommend that you share the dream with a mature Christian, but not just any mature Christian, one you know has the gifts and skills of discernment, to listen with you, to pray with you, to ask God, what are you saying? Are you telling me that I need to go a different way? What are you saying? It needs this mature person who is gifted and skills in discernment to be a person who can keep confidences so that if it's something personal, they won't necessarily share it. But also they need to be accountable to others and to a higher authority, not just somebody that thinks they're terribly smart. Okay, they need to be a humble person who is looking for revelation from God, who's looking to see and to test. Write it down or draw it, reflect on it, and ask the Holy Spirit to give interpretation. Share the dream with a mature Christian who you know has gifts and skills of discernment, can hold confidence, and is accountable to others, especially the higher authority. Sometimes there are times when God is warning us to change the way we are headed or the way we are living and the choices we are making. God may even warn us against a particular person who is having a negative influence upon us or upon our family. Those don't undermine the statement to love one another. They are just a reality. And sometimes we have to choose who we will spend time with and go a different way. A different way. We are wise. Our house will stand, our household will stand, if we listen to what is said by dream or by another person who we trust and respect. We live well by listening to what God says, but we need to be careful because there are some people who like giving their opinion and inferring it comes from God. And you're going to have to be discerning. And I hope for each of you that you know someone that you can talk and pray with who's fairly local within the church, that you can talk and pray through things. But I say this, there are times when God is warning us to change the way we are headed, or even the way we are living and the choices we are making, or warning against going back to particular people. Do not go back to Herod. His plan for Jesus is destructive. I've ended by saying our protector is God. Jehovah Sabaoth, I can hear Lola saying to me. And I am positioned under God's wing. You're positioned under God's wing, if that is what you want. He can just talk like that to us. There is no more important voice you and I and us as a church need to listen to in 2019 than the voice of God. Let's be still.